Welcome to the July 6, 2008 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, When Good Is Not Good. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
That's great, Caleb. I'm glad you're here this morning. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen, Associate Pastor of Students and Families, and we welcome you to College Park. Members and guests alike, we'd like to find out who was in attendance this morning. We have pew pads on the inside of every pew. We invite you to take those, and members and guests to fill those out, check the appropriate boxes, fill in all the information, and then send it down to the end of the pew so everybody has a chance to fill that out. Once it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send it back to where it got started, we do ask that the first person who filled it out on the pew, once it gets back to you, if you would just rip out the pages that were used so our ushers can get those quickly at the end of the service, that would be helpful. We have several announcements I want to make this morning. Today we are having children's time. That's time for all of our children to come down. We're going to see Brittany down front. That will be after hymn number 70. We want the children to come on down and to see Brittany down here for a few minutes. Let's see what else. This Wednesday, it is salad and sandwich supper for our summer Wednesday night program. We want you guys to come. We need your vegetables out of your gardens. We need vegetables for this salad. Let's see. With that time, it will start at 6:30. So bring your salad, vegetables that you like to put in and to share, and we'll join in on Wednesday night at 6:30. Other announcement, Vacation Bible School is coming up very soon, just a few weeks away. We are in need of 5 adult teachers to teach the adult part of VBS. So if you're willing and interested in teaching to adults and to parents of the kids that are coming, we would like for you to see either myself or to see Angie Summers, who is our VBS director. We appreciate you coming forward and being part of that. We need at least 5 teachers for that. If you could let us know within the next week, that would be very helpful. Let me see. Cindy, you have an announcement.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Tonight we are having a very exciting life service. Starting at 7 o'clock at our normal time, we are going to be having a student summer ministry team come and lead our worship. And as many of you are aware, our Baptist student unions of our colleges have student summer funded ministries. And they send students all over the world to do missions. They send students to work at Caraway and at Caswell, as well as overseas missions. And this year there's a new team that they have started called the Envision Team. And it's 5 students, a couple from Mars Hill, 1 from Campbell, 1 from ECU, and 1 from Appalachian State. And they are touring the United States as well as Canada and leading churches through creative worship. They lead music. They help out teaching Vacation Bible School. They do interpretive movement, mime, drama, you name it. And tonight they're going to be here at our church. And I know for me, I was a part of a ministry team much like this. And it was during one of those summers that I surrendered to full-time ministry. And so God used that student summer ministry team to help prepare me for the calling he had placed on my life. And so I want to invite you to come tonight and support these students. It's going to be an incredible time of worship, maybe a little outside of the box. And so it's going to be great for all ages. It starts at 7 o'clock tonight, and we'd love for you to come. The convention does not have a charge or a fee for the ministry team to come, but what we are going to do is take up a love offering to help cover some of their expenses. So I wanted to let you know that so you could be prepared. But please come out tonight and help us support the Envision team.
Okay, and then right after the life service, the youth will be doing Afterlife. at the Rose's house, and we want to remind them about that. But that 7 o'clock worship service is going to be something very special. So we hope that you come and support these college students. We have two students from our own, from College Park, that are serving at Caswell this summer and are being a part of the Baptist State Convention summer missions work, and it's a valuable ministry of our convention that we want to encourage tonight. So we hope you come for that. I do want to recognize Big Raj. Come on.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
That's great. All the people who went to Kentucky, please stand up. And? That's mighty weak. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. That's what I thought I heard. No. Y'all keep standing. Everyone who donated money, food, clothing, or furniture items, or anything else towards this mission, please stand. Isn't that awesome? All right, you can see it now. That's why this project is successful. When you have that many people who are supporting each other, you have a successful mission, and we have had. I'm going to try to read what I've scribbled here. We had something unusual this year. We had 70 young people on site. And they were absolutely phenomenal. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't have gotten the house built. We had a group from Hazelwood. Amy McClure, is that correct? Led that group, and they brought about 25. Matt Wilson's team from Dunn had about 20. And then Jeff and what's your name there? Ward. had a group of about 30, and they just were absolutely phenomenal. I was so proud of our young people, how they included the other young people and how our adults let the young people work. And we made a lot of training going on this year, and it was just wonderful. The house is awesome. The family are going to be a great family. Yesterday was their 9th anniversary. What an anniversary present. I'm thankful for the safety that we had going and coming. We had minimal injuries. And I just want to thank you for allowing me to be a part of this. And then I want to thank you, thank you, thank you. All right.
You're not going anywhere for just a second. Okay. Don't get mad at me. Okay, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just
yeah, you are. You're telling me what to do.
I'm just encouraging you to stand here for just a minute.
All right.
Okay. Now, it was at the Mountain Outreach Week on Tuesday night. We spent a few minutes, a couple hours, spending some time together, enjoying a hot dog meal. And this is the 20th year of Mountain Outreach. And Big Raj is the guiding force, the man who gets it done, the man who prods us when we needed extra prodding, the man who encourages us when we needed encouragement, the man who yells safety, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. And we decided to dedicate this house to Mr. Roger Jones. And we want to say, on behalf of the entire church, there was a plaque that was made. We're going to present this to you, and we love you, and we thank you for the vision that you continue to give us.
Thank you, brother.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. It was a great week, and we're glad to be back home safely. It is time for us to begin in worship. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You've heard a little bit about what College Park is about. Mountain Outreach is where we go into the hills of Kentucky, and we build a house for a family. And it was a great week. But one of the things we do very well is worship together. We're thankful that you're here. We invite you as a guest just to raise your hand. As the ushers are coming down the aisles, they'll be glad to give you some more information about what we do and what we believe. Inside this packet of information, you will find a letter from our pastor, as well as information about the history of College Park, and also a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. So we appreciate the opportunity to worship with you this morning. You will find a responsive reading in your bulletin as we begin our time of worship. We call it the invitation to share in worship. We believe worship is something that we do together. It is not something that we just watch happen. It is something we participate in together as the body of Christ. And I invite you to stand now for this invitation to share in worship. I invite you to read the dark print aloud after I read the light print. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love.
Pray with me. Great God, how great and many are the reasons we are gathered here today to worship you. But all of them pale as mere excuses when compared to the reason of Jesus Christ, your Son, who gave everything that we may commune with you, that we may speak with you directly, that we may call upon your name when we need you. And so for that, we say hallelujah. We say great is your name, and we praise that name, and we praise you this morning. And it is right that we should do so. We ask that this be a glorious worship service, that we leave refreshed, invigorated in your spirit, and full of your love, that we may carry it out to the world. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Even How is everybody? Good? I have a surprise for you. What is this? Here you go. So why do you think I gave you Skittles? Because they're colorful and like rainbow. Why else? I'm generous. Any other reasons? Nice. Well, does anybody know what a bribe is? No? Well, a bribe is giving somebody something and asking for something in return. So I gave you Skittles because I want a hug. Was that very nice? Yes? Bribes are not good. They are not. So you guys were right the first time. I just gave them to be nice. But have you ever done something for somebody and wanted something in return? Like made dinner for your mom and dad, but you really wanted a toy? Yes? Okay. Well, God knows our hearts, and if they're in the right spot, in the right place when we give somebody something, then that's a good thing. But if we don't do it, then God knows that we're doing it just to get something in return. And God wants us to do nice things for people just because we want to, and we don't want anything in return. So this week, can you try and do something for me? Can you try and do something nice for somebody just because you want to and not want anything in return? Yeah? Okay. We're going to pray, and then you can go back to your seats. And if the sermon gets a little too boring or a little too long, Raymond says you can eat your Skittles, but you have to share with somebody, okay? All right, we're going to pray. Dear God, I thank you for these kids, and I pray that they will do nice things for people because it's what you want us to do. Please keep them safe and bring them back this week. In your name I pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from both the Old and the New Testament. Invite you first to turn to Matthew 11 and put your thumb there. We're going to go there second, but move to Matthew 11. We'll be starting with verse 16. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. That's Matthew 11. And hold your finger there and then switch over to Genesis chapter 24. We'll start with verse 34. Genesis chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, I am reading out of the NIV. There are a few Bibles there that you can turn to. Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 34. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.'" And then turning to verse 58, "So they called Rebekah and asked her, 'Will you go with this man?' 'I will go,' she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies.' Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, 'Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?' "He is my master," the servant answered. So he took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 16. "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." And then moving to verse 25. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his word.
I would say good morning, but there is absolutely nothing good about it. You people have been plaguing me for quite some time. And so that you understand the gravity of such a grievous affront to my person, I shall introduce myself. My name is Lou Cipher. And the first one among you to call me Lucy, I swear, shall pray to have Job's good fortune. You see, you people, coming back from this mountain outreach trip, you're all pumped up. You're excited to spread the fire of Jesus. You are oh so pleased with yourselves for helping such a poor, unfortunate family finally have a home. It's things like this mission trip that have been making my job exceedingly difficult in recent years. Right now, you're full of the fire. There is absolutely nothing preventing you from going out there and taking over the world. You just have so many reminders of the Lord these days. You've got the easiest of things to put you back on track. It didn't used to be like that, you know. Now, you've got all this Christian music, and I'm not talking solely about what your choir sings on Sunday mornings. For every single genre, there are now Christian artists. Back in the day, the world had so many great artists. And then you Christians realized how influential music can be. So you inserted your message into it. And I effectively lost my corner market on the music industry. You don't have to listen to what the world listens to anymore. You've got something better. Makes you feel good. It lifts you up instead of what I give you, which brings you back down. How am I to compete with that? And it doesn't stop with just Christian music. Oh, no. There are all these books that you can read, and you all have your own Bibles, different versions, some that you can even understand, so there's no longer an excuse as to why you don't read it every day. What have I against that? You modern Christians are just so well prepared You've got these Christian bookstores that are your one-stop shop for all things Jesus. Come on down. You can go into these bookstores and buy your books, your music, Christian movies, wall art, placemats, shoelaces, neckties, even socks, so that I am holy completely to my feet. It sickens me. You no longer have to shop where the world shops anymore. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be influenced by that. How does the world compete? You don't even have to be around worldly people anymore. You've got all these Christian clubs, youth groups, mission trips. There are Christian intramurals. There are even groups and websites whose sole purpose is to ensure that you date only other Christians. Where is the room for debauchery in that? I'm absolutely sickened by all of it. You Christians have finally got your infrastructure to where there's a barrier between you and the world, my world, and it can no longer penetrate. It's like you're all on this ark and you're floating there. As I drown the world around you, and you don't have to listen to their cries anymore. You don't have to worry. You are safe. No matter what I throw at you, you have proper defenses. How can I possibly compete with the likes of that? It's to the point where you don't even have to speak to people on the street. You let your clothing do the speaking for you. You let the books you read do the preaching for you. You don't have to talk about Jesus. You don't even have to talk. You have made it so that the world can no longer get to you, can no longer influence you, can't even touch you. Then again, if the world can't touch you, however do you expect to touch the world? It would appear as though my job isn't quite so difficult after all. And I sincerely hope that each and every one of you enjoy your worship experience this morning, knowing that you are all doing my work for me.
Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you. Many of us struggling this morning. Struggling with questions of life and purpose and meaning. Struggling with challenges, complex situations that we don't know the answers to. Struggling with people in our lives that we have a hard time connecting with. Struggling with letting go of our fears and holding on to the promise that you will walk with us. Father, as we have experienced this morning, we know all the blessings that you have given to us. If we began this morning to name all the things that you have done for us, it would take weeks and weeks and weeks to give the list, the complete list of all that you have done. All that you have given, all that you have provided. And it is so easy for us to shut out the world that so desperately needs what we already know. Yes, Father, we can say how thankful we are. We can use words to tell you how much we love you and we thank you for all the many blessings. But you are more concerned about our actions, not our attendance. You're more concerned about what we do as opposed to what we say. So, Father, our prayer is to remind us this morning to create in us a clean heart. To remind us that there is a world who is dying. And we have the words of life. We have the eternal truth of the love of Christ. Give us the strength and the courage to live a life that is worthy of you. Even on the days we're afraid, even on the days that we doubt, let the whole world see us as a shining light, reflecting the light of your love. For there are people in our church, the people in our community, in our state, in our country, and around this world that needs what we have. This church has responded for 20 years to the call of Mountain Outreach, to the call of people in need, and many have responded. But that same call exists right outside these doors. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to see the need, not to wait on someone else to fill it, because that's our responsibility. That's what you have called us to do. So help us to focus on what's most important. Help us to give you all of our attention. And that whatever we do, whatever we think, whatever we say, will be done for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, you are awesome. Your blessings we can hardly comprehend, and we can't thank you enough. Please forgive us when we're not satisfied. Help us to be grateful. Lord, we thank you so much that we've had the opportunity this week to serve you, to be your hands and feet on a mission trip to Kentucky. We thank you that we had the motivation, that we had the resources, that we had the skills, and that we had the energy. Lord, I ask that you give us a passion to continue to serve you outside of these walls, to minister to people everywhere who are in need. And help us, Lord, to use the gifts that we're about to receive, the offerings, to further your kingdom and to save other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you looked at the bulletin this morning, you saw that I'm going to preach on when God is not good. I thought, well, okay, that's not the sermon I had prepared. I've already given Mary a hard time about that, but it's basically, really the title is When Good Is Not Good. I'm not sure I have a sermon for when God is not good. But you know, and she was laughing. She says, you know how sometimes your mind, it sees things, and then no matter what you really wanted to say, it keeps seeing those same things. That's how it is. That's the reason you never proofread your own paper, right? Because once you see that, it kind of gets locked in. But we're actually talking about when good is not good. And we're going to read a passage from Romans chapter 7. And I want to invite you to turn with me, because this is one of those passages that we read a lot, and sometimes we're confused a little bit about what's Paul trying to say here. I mean, what is he just whining, or what's the deal with Paul in this passage? And it will be Romans chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 15, and we'll read about 10 verses here. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's a lot of do I do's in that passage, and sometimes we can get tripped up in those and say, you know, what is Paul really trying to say? And as I was reading through and studying and reading, I read several different translations, and all are very good. But one stuck out in my mind in the sense it's a little bit more, has a little bit freer flow to it. I want to read to you from the Message, which is another contemporary translation, and see if it kind of comes together a little bit more clearly for you. This is the same passage from the Message. Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way and then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me covertly rebels, and just when I expect it, just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Paul is a man who is struggling. And if you look at what he's saying and listen carefully, he says, you know, I know what I want to do, but instead of doing those things, I always seem to do what I don't want to do. But the thing is, I'm not really the one who's doing those things. It's the sinful nature within me that's causing all this nastiness to kind of come out. I tell you, there's really nothing inside of me that's good. And if you look at that kind of language, and if you heard that expressed from, quote, a celebrity, they'd end up probably on Dr. Phil trying to explain what they meant by that. I mean, it's a really bizarre kind of thing. So either Paul is a man who is just really confused, really tormented, or he is a man that is completely honest and self-introspective like we could never imagine. He is a man that's trying to figure it out. He's in anguish. He's fearless in his writing because he lays it out there for everyone he was writing to then and for generations to come. He says, I want to do good, but I keep doing bad. And even when I manage to do a good thing, it's usually for the wrong reason. It's for the selfish reasons. And I don't know if you can relate to that at all, but I can. You know, I think all of us know what Paul's talking about. I think all of us could confess to know what Paul is talking about. Let me give an example. Have you ever worked late? And then as you were leaving, you had this thought, well, I'll send a message to the boss. So you email your boss knowing that it would have the time stamp on there. And he would know how late you'd been there, right? Or when you're driving with your grandchildren or small children in the car, do you treat other people on the road differently than perhaps when you're driving by yourself? When you play golf with minister, it has to be Jason because I don't think the rest of us play, do we? We hack away out there. When you play golf with a minister, does your language become suddenly more edifying on the golf course than it would be under normal circumstances? You see, we are people who operate out of mixed motives. We do good things, but how often are they really for the right reasons? As Brittany was talking with the children down here, sometimes we do the right thing, but we do it for the wrong reasons. Well, perhaps the first thing I can say in this discussion, contribute here, is that human beings are pretty complex organisms. You know, we have that part that's hardwired. You know, the DNA and all that stuff. We have that part that's hardwired, but then we also have the experiential piece, right? How experiences shape who we are. And then you put all that together, those two aspects of our being, the hardwiring and the experience, and somehow we come together and we form a person that, honestly, I can't explain for you. I mean, our Creator can explain us, but we can't explain ourselves. We don't know how all that works together. And as I was reading on personality and how personality influences experience and vice versa and all that, I came across this article, some reading on ADHD, which is a shorthand for attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. And as I was reading about this, and granted, I don't even profess to be an expert on this condition other than the fact that I think I suffer from it from time to time. I found it interesting that the current understanding of ADHD suggests that what may be at play are subdued neural impulses that control cognitive processes. And you're going, great, what does that mean? Well, the result is that some of the brain functions may restrain impulsive behaviors, or they may not. Okay, it may be diminished. So impulsive behaviors may be diminished by this disorder. And the use of medicines has ranged in how they're treating it. Recent thought says we're going to use stimulants to speed up the brain impulses, which is not at all what I would expect. Any disorder that has the word hyperactivity in it, I would think, well, you don't use stimulants. But interestingly enough, that's what they're using. I don't know what all the results are. Some of you I know are a lot more versed in that. But what I wanted to bring about by reading that and kind of bringing that into the discussion this morning is they're linking it to DNA. That's part of our hardwiring. This disorder is one of a hardwiring issue. And it suggests it's genetic. That's a part of who we are. One professional I spoke with about it, call and talk with them, helped me to understand that, you know, in our culture today, we tend to think of ADHD as a bad thing. It's a disorder that's a bad thing. And they said, no, not necessarily. You see, the problem is this type of disorder doesn't function well with our current educational and cultural system. She said, but wait just a minute. He said, if it's a good thing, it is a good thing in a hunting, gathering type of environment. Those of you that were at Life a couple weeks ago heard me talk about hunting gathering. This has absolutely nothing to do with that article. This is a separate article. It says, but think about it. If a person who notices every little thing that would normally distract other people, people that notice all that, they make fantastic hunters. Because they're out there and they notice subtle movements and their focus immediately goes to those, which could mean the difference on whether they fed their family that night or not. So, okay, all that's very interesting. What does it have to do with us this morning? Well, what I want to do by that little piece of medical rabbit chasing, if you will, is to throw a little bit of light, scientific support, if you will, for the theology of what Paul is wrestling with here. He says, we do what we do not wish to do. And what we do, usually we really don't understand. We do these things because we're complex human beings who are shaped by genetic makeup and life experiences. And while both of those things help explain who we are and why we behave as we do, neither one of those things, either our genetic makeup or our life's experiences, neither one of those should provide automatic excuses for our behavior. Did you hear me? We are made in the image of God. He gave us free choice. There is always choice in our behavior. There is always personal responsibility that accompanies free choice. And Paul knows that. And that's why he's struggling so mightily with this issue. You know, the thing is that Paul is talking about, the thing that he's talking about is at the heart of our faith. And it's woven into the fabric of his central theme of life. No matter how hard we try, we will never completely achieve a state of righteousness. Not this side of heaven. We just won't get there. We may try and we may fool everyone else. But God knows and we know that the show we put on is sometimes just that. The things that we do, our motives may not be near as nice as what we're showcasing for people to see. You know, it's a long stream of scripture. You know, against Samuel's better judgment, he chose the scrawny guy to be king. He chose the little shepherd boy to be king when David and his brothers, David's brothers were all bigger, stronger, looked more like a king. But God knew his heart. That's the stream. God knew his heart. And scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. God knows our hearts. He looks on our hearts. Jesus said, you know, it's a great thing not to kill people. And it's a great thing not to commit adultery. But I tell you, God sees your heart. And you shouldn't hate. And you shouldn't lust. The action has different circumstances and different consequences than the motive, but they're both sin. That's what Jesus says. God knows your heart. It's not enough to pass the test on behavior if our inner beings are not pure. And Paul knows this, and he's bearing his soul for us in this torturous passage in Romans. Even when I do what is good, it's often inspired out of selfish motives. So what are we to do? Well, without undercutting Paul's central message of justification, which I think circulates around God's grace, I think we can take comfort in remembering the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 21. It's probably labeled in your Bible something along the line of the parable of the two sons. And if you remember the parable, it goes something like this. Jesus told them a story of a father who had two sons. And he went to his sons and he says, I need you to do this task. I need you to do this. One son said, not on your life. But he later changed his mind and did it. The other son said, sure, Dad, I'll get right on that. this afternoon before supper. He never did it. And Jesus asked, which one of those sons did the Father's will? And the answer to us, I hope, is obvious. You see, is it too much to hold out a little bit of hope and some conviction that our actions do matter, even if the inner motivation is not exactly what it ought to be? Maybe it's not yet what it ought to be. You know, I think there's some place in the life of faith for a disciplined approach to our calling, for doing the right thing. Some days, even when we don't feel like doing the right thing. Have you ever been there? In 25 years of youth ministry, one of my favorite sayings, and parents, you're going to nod your head because you heard me say it all the time. What we're trying to teach young people is to act their way into a new way of thinking, because I'm not sure adolescents can think their way into a new way of acting. And we could say the same for ourselves. Sometimes we just can't think our way to action. We have to go ahead and do what we know is right and trust God to change our hearts to understand why that is. In sports language, when I was coaching football, I used to tell kids, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do it this way, you're going to do it this way, you're going to do it this way. Because I said to now, but you'll understand in a week or so why we're doing it this way. And then you'll appreciate it. And then you'll have the proper motivation to continue doing it in that way. It's part of the call to discipleship to do as we know God wants us to do. To follow the law, not because the law is going to bind us, but because the law is there to protect us and to teach us. And then we come to understand the proper function of grace and law and God's mercy as we become more like Him. Acting our way into a new way of thinking sometimes, maybe even someone as attuned to the centrality of grace as Paul would maybe give a little bit of nod of approval to work in a mode of discipleship. You know, even though we're not completely enthusiastic about what we're doing, we're growing in our enthusiasm for doing good for the sake of good. I believe if we're working our way toward discipleship, if we're working our way to becoming a complete disciple of Jesus Christ, God is going to allow and bless our baby steps of faith as we begin to understand why we need to act in God's grace, why we need to do good for the sake of good. Because when good is good, it's all about God. When good is not good, it's about us. We need to understand the distinction. Verse 25 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's when good is good. When it's done in and of the person of Jesus Christ living through us. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we confess we struggle. Just as the Apostle Paul struggled, we do stuff and we think, why in the world did I do that? And we see opportunities to do things and we fail and we look back and go, God, why didn't I do that? And we don't have the answers to that sometimes, but we know that you're incredibly patient with us, that your grace is sufficient, your mercy is unending. And so we claim that promise this morning. We pray that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would be so much a part of all that we do, all that we say and all that we think, that we would become more attuned to who you would have us to be and what you would have us to do. Father, we get those orders mixed up. Sometimes we're overly concerned about being and we don't do, and sometimes we're overly concerned with doing, and so we forget to be who you've called us to be. And we don't know that balance, but we know you do. And we pray that you would help us, and that your Holy Spirit would correct us and guide us and encourage us. Give us strength when we get to the end of our rope. Father, as your people and in this place this morning, We pray that your Spirit would touch us, that it would break that part of us that needs to be broken, that it would encourage that part of us that needs to be encouraged, that it would correct that part of us that needs to be corrected, and it would guide us through our whole being. We also pray that our time here this morning has not been wasted. It hasn't just been an hour that we spent together, but it would be time that you've reached out and touched us, and that this week would be a demonstration of the change that's taken place in our hearts this morning. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. I hope your heart has been touched this morning. It has been changed in some way. God knows your heart. You can put on a good smile, and we all know how to do that. But I pray that your heart has been changed, and that it will be revealed in how God uses you this week to touch other people, to encourage other people, to do the things that he wants you to do and be the person that he desires for you to be. You can settle that with God, and I hope that you spent the time in prayer to settle that. The altar will be open if you'd like to come and pray and continue to ask God's help and guidance. I'd be glad to share with you how you can receive Jesus, how you can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to share that with you. We'll be doing all of this while we sing together. There's a hymn. We'll be singing, "Breathe on Me." And I hope that will be your prayer, that the Holy Spirit would truly breathe on you. If you are here and you would like to become a member of this fellowship, I'd be glad to talk with you about how we receive members here at College Park. So here's the invitation. Receive Jesus Christ if you have not done that. Align yourself, submit yourself completely to Him if you are a believer. If you are a believer and you would like to join this fellowship, we'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope that you'll come back tonight. I'm looking forward to the Envision team at 7 o'clock and really looking forward to that and hope you'll come be a part of that. Also hope you'll come by Wednesday evening. We'll share a sandwich and a salad together. Have a good Bible study, right, James? Yes, sir. All right. Good deal. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We embrace it and accept it as a gift of life from you. Father, we pray that you would equip us, enable us, encourage us as we seek to be your hands and feet daily. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who showed us how to do that. It's in his name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.